my pleasure again to greet you and ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 4. I'm surely looking forward to every service during the week. Trust God will indeed meet with us. I'm sure He will. It's been my experience, you usually get out of a meeting what you put into it, and may call for some sacrifices this week. And I know we're all busy, but as the preacher said, if we manage our time just about right, we can work in something for the Lord. I just let something else go myself, and put the Lord first. And whatever you let go, God'll make it up and work it out the next week. But you know, nothing ever goes like you think it should anyway. I've never, for a long time, that I really wondered about that fellow named Murphy. You know, he wrote a book called Murphy's Law, and I got the opinion he must have been a Christian. And then I really thought he's probably a Baptist preacher before it was all done. But there's a story a fellow told me. If you already heard it, you bear with me, because I just heard it, and it's still, I tell stories until they cease to be funny to me anymore, you know. So if you already heard it, you bear with me. But there's this this black church down I can't remember where it was now. It was in Alabama, which is immaterial to the story. But anyway, this fellow was going to go up north and see how they'd done it up north. And he had a little Baptist church down there, and he went up north and went as far north as Memphis, which, well, from way down in southern Alabama, that's a long ways north. And so he thought he was really up in Yankee country up there in Memphis. And he decided he'd go to the biggest church that he could find and see how they did it uptown. He's going to come back and try to add a little, you know, finesse, a little pizzazz to their services. And so he got up there and got up the next morning. The biggest, fanciest church in town was Roman Catholic Church. And he went there, and he walked in the back door, and he was just awe-inspired by everything he saw and everything they did. And, you know, everything was like clockwork. It was formal, and it was just something else. And the priest came out and got up in behind his pulpit, and he began to rattle off his Latin. And as he rattled it off, this dear brother was just amazed. He'd never seen anything quite like it. And then about the second time through the Latin discourse, here come two fellas right through the back doors, and they're carrying these incense pots, and the smoke just filtered up, and it was just something else, and it just swept this old boy off his feet. Well, he decided when he got home he was going to institute some of that stuff. So he got put an ad in the paper, told everybody in the county to come on down there that's going to really do up this service, and said our pastors took a fact-finding trip north and said he's learned how to do it, and you come on this Sunday. And well, he got his two deacons, Sam and Leroy, together. He said, now fellas, we've got to make sure there is no mess-ups about this. He said, now, he went out to the dump, and he found him two Folger coffee cans, and that was his incense pots. And he went out there in the swamp and got some swamp moss, and it hangs off the trees down in that section down there, and just pull some of it off, and it'll smoke good. It don't smell quite like them incense pots, but it do smoke. And so he stuffed that swamp moss in them Folger coffee cans. He said, now boys, he said, this here are incense pots. He said, now when I get up there and do my liturgy, he said, when I get about halfway through that second, when you boys come walking in, he said, I don't want you to stumble. He said, I want you to walk very stately. I'll have two chairs sitting right down in front. I want you to walk down. And said, I want you to wave these incense pots as you go down there. And said, we're going to do this upright. So he got up that morning, and I mean, that church was packed out. Everybody that was anybody came. He walked very stately, dignified, up to the pulpit. A holy hush fell over that crowd. He stood there, and he started. He said, my mama plays, I'm going to spend your mama can. Then I said, my mama, she plays better than all the dominoes than your mama can. Of course, his Latin wasn't all that good, you know. But probably did about as good as that other guy's anyway. But they didn't come through with the incense pots. Well, he got a little bit loud. He said, hey, he says, I said, my papa plays dominoes better than your papa can. Well, No incense pot. So he got louder yet. Finally here, the back door swung open. Here comes Sam and Leroy walking as dignified as they possibly could right down to the front. But they had no incense pots. They came down and they sat down in the two chairs right for that purpose, sitting right there. And, of course, the preacher, he didn't know what happened, and he didn't want to break the spell of the moment. He had everybody under his spell. He said, what'd you boys do with them incense pots? No, Sam said, man, so we done throw them out the window when the bottoms got hot. So you see, in spite of all you do, sometimes she don't work out like you think it ought to work out. And you got to make a change of plan. Well, that might be the way it is this week. You may have to come one night with a dirty shirt, all right? And we'll let you off. And come one night, leave the dishes at home, and if we happen to go by and see them, we won't tell nobody on you. We won't tell anybody at all. But you be sure and come. I'm sure God's going to give us a blessing. I'm looking forward to some great things, and we'll just trust the Lord together. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 4, there's a story here and a message here. And, I'd like to preach to you this morning and call your attention here to chapter number 4. Now, there's two individuals in this story. There's a fellow by the name of Peter and a fellow by the name of John. In chapter 3, the Bible tells us they went up to the temple about the ninth hour, being the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. On the way up, they saw a man who was laying outside the temple, and he was lame. The Bible says from his mother's womb. In other words, he had been an invalid all of his life. He was handicapped. And this is back before the days that they had special things for the handicapped folk. This man was destined just for a life of begging. He had to live his life just off of off the charity of other people. And he'd sit by every day. Somebody would carry him out there, and he'd sit there with his little cup and beg. And as people come by, they'd drop something into his cup. And then one day Peter and John came by, and he saw him, and he figured maybe he'd get something from him, an alms or a gift or something. And old Peter looked at him. He said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And I think it's about verse 7. It says he took him by the hand and raised him up. It says immediately. I like the way God does it. Amen. Immediately his ankle bones received strength. And it goes on to say that he, leaping up and walking and leaping and praising God, he entered into the temple. Really, this is a double miracle. Number one, it's a miracle in that this man was healed of his lameness from his mother's womb. Number two, walking is not something you do naturally. You got to learn how to walk. A baby first crawls, and then it begins to toddle. And some folks, when they're laid up in bed for a long time, they forget how to walk. They lose their sense of equilibrium, their sense of balance. They have to be taught all over again how to walk. This man, in one simple lesson, he got healed. He got the ability to walk. Not only that, but the ability to leap, the ability to run, all in one quick, easy, simple lesson. When God does it, he does it right. This man went running and leaping into the temple. I mean, he's having himself a spontaneous combustible fit. He got in there. I mean, he'd never known what it was to run and play like all the other little boys, and spent his entire life lame from his mother's womb. And now all of a sudden he can walk. And he's just jumping around shouting, praising God. And a bunch of folks got a little upset at it, like all religious people do when God does something. And it comes down about verse 11. When they saw this, they said, "Hey, so who did this? Where? How'd you get there? How'd this happen?" Well, verse 12, he brought him out to Peter. It says in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," now what Peter saw here was an opportunity. In chapter 3, verse 12, he saw an opportunity. He saw a great multitude of people. And as any good preacher, you know, you get a bunch of folk together, man, you're going to preach to them. He's ready to preach at the drop of a hat. And old Simon Peter, he'd walk around throwing them down everywhere he went and get a chance to. And he saw a great opportunity to preach to these people. Great crowd gathered. So Simon begins to preach to him in chapter 3, verse 12. And he commenced to preaching, and oh, what a sermon it was. He preached all the way down through the rest of the chapter. Now we get down to chapter 4 and verse 1. He's been preaching to the people. He's right on now down toward the end of his sermon. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. Notice this crowd was grieved. They were upset, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now this is the crowd that this is a religious crowd, and don't kid yourself, they're just as grieved today about it as they were in his day and time. The religious crowd doesn't like real Bible preaching. They never have and they never will. Religion's never done anything for anybody. Baptist religion won't do any more for you than Catholic religion. It'll all find you a nice place in hell. It's about as good as any religion will do. These folks were upset. They got grieved. It says in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. It says, howbeit, verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of men was about 5,000. Oh, can you imagine preaching and 5,000 people getting saved? I don't believe, I guess, I think 12 people is the most that I have ever seen getting saved in a service where I preach. 12, that's the most at one time. Simon Peter preaches and 5,000 men, doesn't mention about the ladies and the young folk, just 5,000 men. That was the number of men which believed. You see, they locked the preacher up. You can bind the preacher, but the word of God is not bound. And these folk believed. And then it says in verse 5, it says it came to pass on the morrow. Now the next day it had been in the slammer here overnight. And it says there are rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, that's a good question. That's a legitimate question. That's a question concerning authority. And, of course, from the devil's standpoint, they surely have asked the wrong man the wrong question at the wrong time. This is not the kind of question that you want to ask Simon Peter if you're not fixing and ready to get the answer. Oh, Simon Peter here, he's fixing to tell him where the donkey jumped the fence at right now, and he ain't going to beat around the bush about it. He says in verse number 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. And that makes all the difference in the world. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, but what means is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. And they knew all about that. It hadn't been too many days since they'd done that. But the next one is what got them. Here's where the pedal meets the metal, right here. Whom God raised from the dead. Now that puts them in a world of trouble. They knew they crucified him. They saw that. Simon Peter said, this fellow here, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. There's evidence. They can't refute that. There's a fellow standing right there in front of them. They've just seen it. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time together this morning. We thank you for this church and the testimony it is in this community. We pray now that you'll bless in this service. Speak to hearts. Lord, if there's one that's here that's not born again, never been saved, doesn't know what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, I do pray, God, that you'd speak to them this morning. I pray, Father, that you bring conviction on their heart. We pray, Lord, before the service is done, that they'll accept Christ as their Savior. And then for your people, I pray, Father, for the next few moments that you'll call our attention to this passage of Scripture and give us preaching unction. I pray, Father, you'd anoint the ears of the listeners, anoint these lips of clay. And Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you're going to do in the future. And Lord, we ask that you'd expose the devil for what he is. Exalt Jesus Christ above every name that's mentioned. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My text, of course, is in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. I'd like to speak to you this morning for just a little while on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, on just really three areas. I want to talk to you about who he is and what he is, and time permitting, I want to talk about where he is. I would imagine to say there's no more, well, no imagine about it, I know there's no other more important subject that an individual face on this earth than who Jesus Christ is and what you're going to do with him and where you're going to spend eternity. And what you do with Jesus is going to answer the last question on where you're going to spend eternity. But who is this man, and what is he, and where is he? Who is this one that he's been dead now, as far as the world's concerned, for almost 2,000 years? It's a historical fact that he lived. It's a historical fact that he was crucified and died on a Roman cross. It's just as much a historical fact, while some do not believe it and accept it, that he rose again the third day after being buried, and he sits at the right hand of God forevermore. But who is he, really? When you come right down to it, who is Jesus Christ? Now, in order to get an answer to that, it depends on who you're talking to. If you talk to a Mormon elder, Mormon missionary, they'd tell you many strange things. It'd sound very alien to the ear of the child of God. To anyone that's read this book a little bit, a Mormon would tell you some strange things they believe about Jesus Christ. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you ask him about Jesus Christ and what he believes about Jesus Christ, and he'll tell you some strange things. As a matter of fact, if you've never talked to him much, if you've never read much of their literature, it would probably shock you some of the things that they believe about Jesus Christ. You talk to the modernist and he'll tell you some other things. You talk to some religious leader and he may tell you some other things. But when it comes down to really who he is, as far as we're concerned, the only authority on that subject is the Word of God. There is no other authority whatsoever. And you and I, as God's people, we know that Jesus Christ was and is and shall always be the Lord God Almighty. He's God incarnate in the flesh. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great, for great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now, I know some folk, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and others don't believe that. That's beside the point. They're welcome to their opinion. We live in a free country, and I'm glad for it. And I thank God they can believe what they want to believe. But as far as we're concerned, on this point, there is no room whatsoever for any compromise at all. Not one inch, not one millimeter of compromise can be had on this point. Because if Jesus was not who he said he was, then our salvation is not worth the paper that this Bible is printed on right here. I one time asked a man up in Alaska, I was out passing out trash, and this fellow was fishing on a fishing bank, and I asked him, I handed him a gospel tract, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Well, you and I," he said, "we're in the same business together." I said, "Oh, we are." I said, "Well, where do you pastor at?" He said, "Well, I'm not in the pastoring end of it." He said, "Actually," he said, "really," he said, "I'm the professor of contemporary religious something or other down at the University of Washington in Seattle." That's what he told me. And of course, he assumed that we were in the same business. I knew right away we wasn't in the same business, but I thought I'd let him go on with the charade for a little while, you know. I said, "Well," I said, "sir, that's really good. I'm always glad to meet a man in the same business I'm in." I said, "Let me ask you a couple questions." I said, "Seeing as how we're in the same business," I said, "what do you believe about Jesus Christ?" "Oh," he said, "Reverend," he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I spend 3 months every year teaching in my class on the subject of Christianity." He said, "I'm very thorough about it, very exhaustive study. For 3 months," he said, "we cover it very thoroughly, all about Jesus Christ and Christianity." I said, "Oh, you spend a whole 3 months?" He said, "Yes, sir, every year." I said, "Well, what do you teach them young folk during that year?" I said, "What do you believe personally about Jesus Christ?" Well, he began, he said, "Sir," he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I believe that Jesus was a good man." He said, "I believe Jesus was a compassionate man." And he went on to reiterate to me, and always spent about 3 or 4 minutes, 5 minutes talking about Jesus, the meek and lowly Galilean. And it was very good. And he got done and said, "What else you believe about Jesus?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "preacher," he said, "I believe that Jesus, no doubt about it, Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. He was a teacher par excellence." And he went on and talked about Jesus and his teaching ministry. And he did so for another 3 or 4 minutes. He finished up. I said, "Sir, that's really good." I said, "That's great. What else do you believe about Jesus?" He said, "Well, I believe that Jesus," he said, "was a prophet." He said, "There's little doubt from the scripture that Jesus was indeed a prophet." And he spent several minutes talking about Jesus the prophet, and it was good. I said, "Sir, what else do you believe about Jesus?" He said, "Well," he said, "I believe that Jesus, a little doubt remains about the fact that Jesus, not only was he a prophet, but said Jesus had the rightful lineage. He was in line for the throne of his father, King David. Legally, Jesus was the Messiah." And he said he was the one who should have the throne as far as the king was concerned. Legally, he said earthly, he had the right to the throne. He spent about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes talking about the right that Jesus had to the throne. Matter of fact, he quoted some Old Testament scriptures. I've never heard a fundamentalist quote. He did a good job. When he got done, it was good, my friend. It was very good. I mean, he talked there for about 15 or 20 minutes, and I didn't disagree with one thing he said. When he got all done, I could have agreed with everything that that man said. If you'd have transcribed that, I could have put my name on the bottom line. I could have said, no problem, Brother Jim White believes all that. He got all finished up. I said, well, boy, I said, that's great. I said, I didn't know me and you was in such agreement. I said, what else do you believe about Jesus? And he said, well, they said, let's see, he was a good man, a compassionate man. He was an honest man. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was a king. He said, Reverend, I believe that just about covers it. Well, you see, this fellow's problem is like a whole lot of preachers we got in America today. It's not so much what they say that's wrong. It's what they don't say that's wrong. You see, this man, everything this man said was right. Everything he said, I could have said, well, I believe that. No problem whatsoever. The problem was that this man simply did not go far enough. I said, sir, I said, is that all you believe? He said, yes, sir. He said, I think that just about covers it. He said, now, he said, I go in maybe a little more detail in my college classroom. He said, for 3 months every day, I teach those young folks. He said, I go into a lot more detail, but he said, that basically is what I believe and teach about Jesus Christ. Well, I knew I had that coon out on a limb then. I mean, I had him right out there fixing to chop it off. I knew we'd come to the end of the line. That was all she wrote on that subject there. I said, sir, either Jesus is a whole lot more than you will allow, or he's a whole lot less. You can't have it both ways. I said, it won't work both ways. I said, if Jesus was a good man, an honest man, a compassionate man, I said, he wouldn't have been a liar. And Jesus claimed to be God incarnate in the flesh. And my friend, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was the biggest charlatan, the biggest religious crook that ever walked this earth. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's everything that he claimed to be and more. The half has not been told. I don't believe about the splendor and about all that Jesus was and is and shall always be. The Bible says in the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but sent to bear witness of that light. That's the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, it says in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world received him not. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, and the word, same word in verse 14, you got it in verse 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My friend, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the great I Am. He's our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is and shall always be God. He was and is God. There can be no room for any compromise whatsoever. And I thank God that's the way it is. I thank God he knows what he's doing. I thank God he's God and he's our Savior. We have nothing whatsoever to worry about. And I thank God he always does that which is right. He doesn't always do what Brother Jim thinks ought to be done. He doesn't always act just right on my time schedule. Sometimes look like he's going to run a little bit late, you know. But he's always on time. And he's always good and he always does that which is right. I guess really when you come down to it, when you talk about Jesus, I guess nobody can really do the person of Jesus justice in preaching like an old-fashioned born-again black Baptist preacher. Now I tell you what, them brethren, if I'd have been born black, I'd like to preach just like they do. I mean, one of the greatest blessings I ever got one time, I was out somewhere, I think in Tucson, Arizona, and I was going to witness to a fellow. I saw him pull up in a big motorhome. He was a black man. He got out of it, and I went in and paid my bill, and I waited for him to come out. And I offered this guy a gospel tract. I said, sir, I said, are you saved? And he took that gospel tract and he looked at it. His eyes got right big, and he looked at me and he said, is I what? I said, are you saved? Are you born again? He said, mm-hmm. He said, man, says, ask me that one more time. And I said, amen. I said, are you born again? Are you a Christian? He said, mm-hmm. He said, why, man? He said, I'd be very much as born again. He said, what I want to know, he said, is you saved? And I said, yeah, matter of fact, I am, brother. Put her there. And we shook hands, and we got to talking, and I told him I was a preacher. He said, man, I said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, so am I. He said, man, I said, come on over here to my home. I went in there, you know, and he had a motor home, man, as long as this building, just about. And I got in there, and he had the most beautiful purple carpet you ever seen in your life. I mean, a sink up your ankles in it. He had lavender draperies hanging over the windows, and right in the middle, he had two of the biggest yellow chairs you ever seen in your life. I mean, and them kind of frog chairs, I call them. You see him, you go, you know, up like that, you know. I mean, plush, brother. I sat down there, man, he made him up a big old thing of iced tea, you know. Well, we sat around, we talked, and we swapped outlines, and we swapped stories and all, and jokes, you know. I told him all my nigger jokes. He told me all his redneck honky jokes. Man, we had us a time for about an hour and a half. I mean, nice and air-conditioned in there. It was about 118 out in the shade, and finally got ready to go. And I said, brother, I said, I'll tell you what, would you pray for me? He said, oh, I said, sure, I'll pray for you. I got down on my knees, and that old fella put that old bony hands on my head. He commenced to praying. I had never been closer to heaven in my life. I mean, that fella got to praying. All I could say was, hey, man, Lord, do what the man say. Do what he say. I mean, man, he was plugged in right there. And I got up, and I got ready to go. And I said, brother, I said, may never see you again. But I said, I surely enjoyed this fellowship. And so he said, would you like to have some tapes? He said, I just been down the road here in Texas and doing some preaching, some kind of convention. I said, I'll buy them from you. Oh, no, he said, I'll just give them to you. He gave me a whole handful of them. I couldn't wait to get back in my car. I got in there, man, I pulled one of them tapes in, you know, and I'm driving, and this old brother, man, and listen, he's black now. He said, I'm preaching, you're making fun. No, I'm not, man, I love him. I preach in two or three black churches every year just to get it out of my system. I mean, you get in a black church and preach. The only difference between there and here is, if you got 100 folks sitting out there, you got 101 preachers, because you're going to preach a while, and they preach a while, they preach a while, and you preach a while. And you know, and black preachers, now, they're not preaching until they get it up in the high hum. Now, brother, when that dear brother gets it into the high hum, I mean, he done quit fooling around, and he done went preaching. You're sure enough about that. And this old boy was preaching out of the book of Jude, and man, he was preaching on contending for the faith. He got to talking about the Lord, and he got over there, man, he got to talking about the Lord, and you're talking about good. He got it up in the high hum, and he said, boy, he said, yeah, he said, the Lord's all right. He said, is he all right? And you can hear about 5,000 black folks in the background say, he's all right. He said, well, one more time, say, is he all right? And you can hear them all say, he's all right. He said, well, he said, I know he's all right. I'm just checking to see if you all know he's all right. He said, he's all right, because he be the Lord God omnipotent. Said, done walked down the stairway of heaven, and was born in Bethlehem, and brought up in Nazareth, and then walked the streets of Jerusalem, said he healed the sick and raised the dead, and said, oh, he's the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, he's the Lord. He's the song of my soul, and he's the light of my life. He's the bread for come down from heaven. Say, he be the gem from the land of glory, and he's the jewel from the tribe of Judah. And said, he's all right. Oh, he said, I'm trying to tell you, say, he's all right. And there I was in my car, minding my own business, driving down the road. And I'm telling you what truth. Listen, I'm a Baptist from top of my head to bottom of my feet. I know you're not saved by your feelings, but friend, every once in a while, it do feel good. I mean, if yours ain't never felt good, swap it in on a rabbit dog. And if it don't run rabbit, shoot the thing, man. I mean, every once in a while, it feels good, and ain't nothing wrong with feeling good once in a while. Amen. I feel bad enough. I'm going to enjoy myself when I do feel good. And I drive down the road, and that guy, man, that's right. Yeah, you know, I'm really getting into that thing, you know. I mean, I drive down the road before I know it just come over me, just felt good and all over, and it didn't when he went in one place. I finally had to stop that car. Man, I cranked down the wheel and said, hallelujah, glory to God, it's good, amen. He's all right. And friends, I'll tell you what, he's all right now, amen. I didn't change my mind one bit about it. He's all right. He's all right for whatever ails you. He's all right for your salvation. He's all right for your security. He's all right for your substance. He's all right for your sadness. He's all right for those sorrows. He's all right for everything. He's all right, and he's always God. Amen. I mean, he's God all the time, and he's always good, but he's always God. He's God when you're on the mountaintop, but he's God when you're down yonder in the valley. He's still God. He's God when you're eating T-bone steak, but he's God when you're eating peanut butter and crackers. Amen. He's God if you got a brand new Cadillac to drive, and brother, I found out he's God if you ain't got nothing but a humpback mule. He's still God. He's God when you're young and full of life, but he's God when you get get old and gray and your steps grow feeble. He's God when you're young, and He's God when you're strong. But oh, He's God when you're laying on your back in a hospital bed. He's still God, and He's always God, and He's always good. Amen. He's always good. I was at a mission conference one time preaching, and this fella, I was sitting on the front row, and this fella's up there doing his thing, you know. And he got that thing going. He's a missionary from somewhere or others, and I don't know. I hope he never got it back there anyway. But this guy, he was something else. And he said, oh, he said, folks, oh, he said, if you only knew how hard it's been. Oh, he said, if you only knew what all we gave up to serve God. You only knew the sacrifices. You ought to be caught out there and running down his face. I'm sitting on the front row, you know, ready to puke, and I hit this missionary next to me. I said, I wish he'd shut up. He's breaking my heart. I mean, if it's that bad, why don't you just stay home? I mean, I've been enjoying myself. I tell you what, God's been so good to me. He's about plumb spoiled me. If it gets any better, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, God's good. He's always good. He's always good. You know what that fellow, you know what I think of that? That's what I think about that guy there. I mean, that's a bunch of baloney. God's always good. Listen, I don't care how sick you are, God's good. I don't care how old you are, God's good. I don't care how broke you are, God's still good. He's always good, and He'll always shall be good, because He's always God. He's God. Thank God, because He's the Lord. Because He's God, I can live. Because He's there, I mean, I can go, I can do all things through Him which strengthens me. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me see, where's my time? There's my time right there. Okay. Well, I'm glad I got that out of my system. Let's go on here. Let's go to the next point here. He's the Lord. Brother, my sweat glands are kicking in here. I'm going to have a prostration stroke or something here. Don't take this coat off. Okay. Now, friends, I usually walk more than I do, but you see, I lost some weight. You see these pants? I got no belt on these things. I got to stay back here because I got all this gear weighing me down, and I've almost lost these things three times. So you all pray for me. And that's the only thing that ain't never happened to me, my pants. I ain't never lost my pants yet. And this suit here I got, I'm not complaining. I'm glad I lost some weight. I could use a little more, but you pray, man. I'm having trouble keeping these things up here. It's hard to preach and think, you know, two different things here at one time. Let's see here. Point number two. All right, who is he? He's the Lord. And all right, what is he? Well, according to our text here, the nature of his person is that he's God. And the necessity of his person, what is he? Well, he's the only hope. Look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if that says what it says and means what it says, I believe that means exactly that Jesus Christ is the only way. Say, what is Jesus Christ? He's the only hope this world has. He's the only hope for America. Our hope's not bound up in our armies and navies and our Marine Corps and all that other stuff. Listen, if God ever takes His hand off America, we're sunk. If God ever delivers America over to her enemies, we're done for. That's all there is to it. What is it? He's the only hope we have. He's the only hope of the heathen. He's the only hope of your loved ones. My friend, if you ever expect to see God, you're going to have to go through Jesus Christ. There is simply no other way. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is heading toward the crucifixion. He's just right around the corner from it. And He's walking along. He's talking to His disciples, and He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, He said, I'd have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, in the way, you know. Then Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said in verse 6, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, you don't get to God through the Pope. You don't get to God through the priest. You don't get to God through the preacher. You don't get to God through the professor. You don't get to God through the pew. You get to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. The preacher can't get you there. The church can't get you there. There's only one person can help you. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. The necessity of His person, He must You must be born again. You must be born again. There is no other way. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost without Jesus Christ, and you sit there, maybe you got it all covered up pretty good with some religious hodgepodge, and you got it salved over pretty good, and every once in a while you might even come to church every once in a while and kind of get the thing worked over a little bit, and maybe you've had some little experience. But my friend, listen, salvation is not an experience. Salvation is not joining up. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get to heaven by being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. If you've never been born again, you're going to die in your sins, and hell will be your portion. One of these days, there's going to be a judgment. The Bible said over there in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he said, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And it says, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, if you've never been born again, you might be a little religious. You might have turned over a new leaf. You might have joined a church. You might have even joined this church, for that matter. But if you've never been born again, you're just one heartbeat away from hell. And when you get in hell, you'll be there for all eternity until God calls up hell. Death and hell will be delivered up. You'll be judged, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's the only thing that stands in store for you. And you're just one heartbeat away. Well, it's not that someday God's going to judge you, and according to this thing, you know, and we'll work it out and see whether you're guilty. No, the Bible says you're condemned already. You're condemned already. If you die in that condition, you'll die in your sins, and you'll go to hell. And then when you stand before God at the judgment day, you'll hear him say, depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. My friend, you must be born again. There simply is no other way of salvation. He said, for neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other. Oh, you say, what about Buddha? Buddha was a pretty nice fellow, I guess, but he died in his sin and he went to hell. Oh, you say, what about Muhammad? I read a book about Muhammad, and he was quite a man. Did a lot of good things over there in that area, but when you try to compare him to Jesus, he wasn't nothing but a third-rate camel jockey that died in his sins and went to hell. He's buried over yonder in the desert. He's still buried, and he'll be buried until that day when God calls him up and judges him. My friend, there is but one mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And if you've not been born again, you'll die in your sins and you go to hell. Oh, you say, now, preacher, I just don't believe it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. So I don't believe in hell. That doesn't matter a bit. It's still there. You can't erase it from the Word of God. Howbeit, they've tried, but it's still there. And hell's still hot. My friend, time is short. Time is so very, very short. Eternity's so very long. And hell's so very hot. And what you do, you must do quickly. Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back. It may be soon. And if you're not saved, I beseech you, I beg you, my dear friend, dear lady, dear sir, don't walk out those doors this afternoon until you've settled that question of where that you'll spend eternity. He said here in our text, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There simply is no other way. No other way whatsoever. And my friend, your loved ones, I might remind you, are going to the same hell that the Africans going to. They going to the same hell the Chinaman's going to. And it's no wonder to me that some folks are not mission-minded. Why, you can't get them stirred up. You can't preach. You can't get some folks worked up over the fact that their next-door neighbor's going to hell. And nobody, you're not going to get word about some black man over in Africa that you never saw, you never heard of. You couldn't talk to him if you met him because you don't speak his language. You ain't going to get too excited about him if you're not worried about some guy that lives right up the road from you. There's a great mission field right outside those doors, folks. And those folks are going, this affluent, your affluent neighbors, your loved ones, your moms, your dad, your husband, if they're lost, they're going to the same hell the heathen's going to. What is he? Well, he's the only hope we have. The necessity of this person. And I'm going to close down here. Where is he? Well, according to the Word of God, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus said, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, geographically, I'm separated from Jesus in the sense that he's up yonder in heaven, and I'm down here on this earth, geographically. One of these days, real soon, we're fixing to shorten that distance up real right quickly. Now, I'm going to be up here right close to him, but right now, I have the Spirit of God. He indwells me, and I'm separated only from Jesus in the sense that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, but I have God the Holy Ghost that indwells my body. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He sent the Comforter. We have the Spirit of God that indwells us. A man, when he gets born again, when he gets saved, the Spirit of God takes up his abode at that moment, at that second, in that person right inside their body. Now, Jesus said that he was coming back. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? One of these days, we're all going to go. Now, either you're going to die, and we're all going to die. If Jesus tarries, we know we don't like to think about it. We don't like to hear people talk about it. But we know we're all going to die. We're going to die. If Jesus tarries long enough, everybody in this building is going to die. You're going to die. And we might have to go by way of the clods or by way of the clouds. Now, most of us, we'll just soon go by with the clouds. I already told my wife, though, I was talking about the other day, I want to die before the Lord comes back, really. I do, honest. Now, I'm not a fanatic about it. 15, 20 minutes before the rapture's fine. You know, I don't want to get carried away with it, right? But I would like to die before Jesus comes back. Because, I mean, I had never died before. I don't know what that's like. And, you know, the greatest experience of life is death. And Paul said to die is what? He said it's gain. It's gain. Now, I don't understand all that because I ain't died yet. Now, when I die, 1 second after I die, I'll understand a lot more about what he's talking about. But Jesus said that he's coming back for us. Now, more than likely, I was looking for Jesus last night, just to be honest with you. I'm kind of disappointed he didn't come last night. He may come back before this day's out, but maybe he won't. Maybe he'll wait another day or two, maybe another year or two, maybe another 10 years. I hope not. I don't know what we're going to be doing 10 years from now if he don't come. But I tell you this, he said he's going to come back. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing said, I'd not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep or those that are dead. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent those which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I like that. Man, it says the Lord himself. This is a very important occasion. He's not going to tell Peter to come and do it. He's not going to tell Paul. Say, Paul, go on down and get my bride. He's not going to tell Paul. I mean, he says, the Bible said, the Lord himself, verse 16 of chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said in verse 18, he said, Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. My beloved sister, my beloved brother, one of these days we are going home. He said, preacher, it's pretty rough out. Well, just take heart, we're going home. I mean, you might have a rough road to hoe, but friend, just hang on to the hoe handle, because we're fixing to go home. We ain't got much further to go. We're on about the last mile, and either by way of the clouds or by way of the clouds, one of these days, we're all going to go home. We're going to make it home, and I'm looking forward to it. I'll be honest with you. I look out there, and I know, man, for some of us, the only hope we got's a glorified body. I tell you, mine's breaking down, spreading out, and everything else. Man, I used to be tough all over more than any one place before my chest fell on me and everything, you know. And I mean, listen, God's already told me there ain't no calories in the food in heaven. Amen? I mean, I can walk by a table and the calories just jump on me. It don't even seem like I got to eat it. The thing just jump on me. I mean, I can eat spinach and get fat, I think. I just tend to be that way. But when we get to heaven, man, you can eat anything you want to. God wouldn't lie to me, and he done told me there ain't no calories in that food. Just eat all you want to, you won't get fat. I mean, brother, when you get to heaven, a glorified body going to fix up a whole lot of things. I mean, stuff don't break down, eyes don't wear out, teeth don't rot out, your hair don't fall out. I was praying for years to get gray in mine, you know, just turning loose. It ain't getting gray at all. It ain't turning gray, just turning loose. And you know, when you get to heaven, though, listen, you don't want to have no bad breath. There ain't no bad breath in heaven. You won't have to stiff under each arm, you know. I tell you what, this old corruptible body, I don't know about yours, but buddy, if I don't wash mine off once in a while, it just has an affinity for mud. I mean, it's got affinity for stink, and the corruption just seems to ooze out of every pore, you know. But when we get a glorified body, I mean, brother, if we do sweat, it'll smell like lilacs. Amen. I mean, brother, we won't have to buy no more of that foo-foo juice and cover it up. I mean, everything's going to be right. No, nothing wrong.
along, everything will be right. And I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Oh, but if he waits for a while, he might have to go through the portals of death. But glory to God, he'd be on the other side waiting for you. Amen. I recall him coming down to Brother Lackey's, and me and Brother Carl Lackey, we went to see one of his members. Old Brother Alvin was sick, and he was in a hospital, an intensive care unit. He'd dying of cancer, already supposed to be dead. But me and Brother Lackey went to see him, and poor old fella, he'd done wasted away. He weighed about 85, maybe 90 pounds, and he had his voice box taken out. And old Brother Alvin laying there in that hospital, just as white as that sheet. And we walked in, and I said, Brother Alvin, I said, how you doing? He's got tubes up his nose, and I mean, this is an intensive care where all folks in there, tubes everywhere, and dying. And old Brother Alvin, he began to cry, and tears rolling down his cheeks. And he wrote on a piece of paper. He said, Brother Jimmy, he said, get my voice box out of the table. I went over and got this little mechanical thing. He'd hold it over that hole, and he'd talk to you so you know you could understand him. It was a mechanical sound, but you could understand it. And he said, Brother Jimmy, he said, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I'm so glad you came to see me. I said, oh, Brother Howard, it's good to see you too, brother. He said, preacher, he said, listen, he said, it looks like I'm going to make it home before you are. I said, yeah, Brother Alvin, it sure does. It looks like you're going to get there first. He said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, when it comes your time to go, he said, I'm going to ask the Lord if you'll give me the day off. He said, I'm going to come over there to the eastern gate, and I'll meet you on the way in, Brother Jim. He said, I'll hug you around the neck. And he said, preacher, he said, I'll take you on a tour of the city. He said, I'll show you where Peter and Paul live. He said, I'll go up there. He said, I'll get it all worked out, man. I'll get you a dinner date with old Apostle Paul. He said, man, I said, we'll have us a time. And I said, oh, Brother Alvin, I said, we'll sure enough have it. I said, we'll run them streets, glory to God. I said, we'll have a time. And then he said, Brother Jimmy, said, I want to sing you a song. I said, go ahead, brother. Amen, have at it. And old brother laying there, I don't think he lived about maybe another 4, 5, 6, 7 days. He laying there just as weak and white as a sheep. And he yelled that thing when he commenced to sing. I'll never forget it. And old brother man, tears running down his eyes. And he commenced to sing, and he said, some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Lamb of God is alive. You'll find me there on streets so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright, with Jesus the one that gave me the victory that led me across the divide. He said, oh, come go with me to a place that's called heaven, where with him I'll ever abide. He said, many times I have wondered about the sights of that city and all that my eyes shall behold. Man, he kept on singing, and I started getting excited. I mean to tell you, I wanted to shout so bad. But you can't shout an intensive care word. I mean, they'll run you out. They got some nurses in there. I mean, they got some nurses in there make Mr. T look like a Sunday school teacher. I mean to tell you, man, big, heavy-duty ladies, you know. And so I was getting excited. I don't shout very often in public. I very rarely do I ever shout in public. I've climbed a tent pole once, I believe, but I don't do that too often. I mean, I got enough pride about me that if I can help it, I don't want to look like an idiot if I can help it. I got enough pride about me that I don't want to make a fool out of myself in public. But if you ever see Jim White shouting in public, it's because there wasn't nothing else I could do. That's all that I could do. And man, I felt that thing coming on. I started feeling good all over. I wanted to shout. I wanted to say hallelujah, but you can't do that in all them dead, dying folks and everything. So I went out. I said, Brother Lackey, I got to go. I said, Brother, I got to go to the bathroom. I said, I'll be right back. I run out of there. I was trying to find a place to shout, and I come over to an elevator, and I punch the button, and I run in there. I was going to punch all them buttons and just shout up a fit. I'm going to have me a spontaneous, combustible fit. I got in there, and there's 5 doctors in there already. There they stood, and those stethoscopes, you know, white coats on. Well, I didn't want to think I was some kind of yo-yo, you know, or something. And besides that, there's the Looney Tune bin upstairs, you know, 3 floors up. I didn't want to think I'd escapee, you know. So I just kind of going down, minding my P's and Q's. I felt like taking pulling one of my socks off and sticking it in my mouth to keep it from shouting. I couldn't stand it. But that door opened up. I ran out of there. I just ran out. I saw a phone booth. I saw it, and so you know. Again, I mean, I want to act like I got some finesse, you know. And I run over there, and I'm just gonna pull off the phone and pretend like I was talking to somebody, and I'm just gonna have a talk with my Heavenly Father. I don't soon got that phone off, and I got that thing off, and all of a sudden, before I know what I was doing, I was completely innocent, I assure you, but all of a sudden it just got to feeling gooder and gooder all over. And I mean, I got that phone up, and all of a sudden I said, glory, hallelujah, amen, amen. And there's this dear old precious elderly lady walking by, and she looked in there, and she said, Sonny boy, is there something the matter with you? I said, no, Grandma, there ain't. But I said, I'll tell you what, I wish there was. I said, I'd like to jump in bed with old Brother Alvin up there. I said, Lord, I said, I tell you what, when it comes my time to go, I said, Lord, when I got to die, I said, you give me double what that old man's got up there in that bed. And I said, I'll go out with a shout in my heart, a song on my lips, and I'll go out shouting the victory, saying, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? My friend, if we go by way of the clods, we're going to come back up. Amen? I mean, if they stick you in the hole, and they surely will if you live long enough. And if you don't, you'll still get stuck in a hole. But they're going to call you up. And if Jesus comes back, he's going to call us all. We're going home to be with him. We're going to a wedding in the sky. I trust you're ready. I trust you're ready. Are you born again? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? And if you are, my Christian brother, sister, time's short. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? One of these days you're going to face your judge. And friend, listen, the sham's over. Oh, now you say, now, preacher, I'm not living a sham. Well, amen. Thank God for it. I'm simply telling you, my friend, the sham's over one of these days. You're going to stand before the man that saved your soul. I'll stand before that one that saved me from a fiery burning hell. I'll stand and look him in the eyes, the one that called me to preach, the one that puts food in my stomach and clothes on my back, and I'll give an account. And there'll be no flim-flam going on that day, friend. I trust you're ready. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you so much for this church and these folks that are here this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray, God, that you'll have your will and have your way. Lord, if there's anybody lost that's in this building this morning, please don't let them leave that way. Please, Lord, don't let them be lost. Speak to their hearts, Lord. And if there's your people here, and maybe there's some that are cold and indifferent, maybe there's some on the verge of backsliding, I pray you speak to them. While the heads are still bowed, very quickly, I'm going to ask this question, and then we'll ask our sister. She'll slip up here to the piano, and we'll have a verse of an invitation. Our brother will pick out a song God's laid on his heart. But before I close this prayer, I wonder, does anyone here say, preacher, before we have this closing prayer, I'm lost, but I want to be honest about it, and I'm concerned. And my friend, I don't want to embarrass you. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. I wouldn't call your name if I knew your name. But say, preacher, I'm lost this morning, and I want you to pray for me. I'm concerned about my condition. Would you let me pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to you. I just want to pray for you. Would you let me do that? Say, preacher, I'm not saved this morning, or I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I am concerned, and I want you to pray for me. Or you might think that I don't understand. I probably understand a lot better than you think I do. I sat where you sit, you're sitting. I stood where you stand. I wonder, would you let me pray for you? Anyone like this? Say, preacher, I'm not saved. Or I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, but I'm concerned. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up, and I'll pray for you. All right, I'll assume that every individual in this building is saved. You're born again, and you know it. That being the case, and my assumption doesn't make it a fact, but I'll assume that, or either that or you're not concerned, but these Christian friends here, my brother, my sister, if you're here this morning, say, preacher, I'm here and I'm saved. I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. But while you've been preaching, God has spoke to my heart, and I'll be gentle about it. It may be a burden. It may be a trial. It may be a circumstance. It may be a besetting sin. It might be a thousand one things. We say, preacher, while you've been preaching, God has spoke to my heart. And there's some areas I need the victory in this morning. And I want you to pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, sir. I see that one. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Thank you. I see yours, my brother. Anyone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Are there others this morning? Say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But my soul, God spoke to me. He's laid his finger on some areas of my life this morning. And I need to take care of it this morning. I want you to pray for me that I'll get the victory this morning before we leave. Just slip your hand up. Let me pray for you quickly. Thank you, honey. I see your hand. My Father, you've seen the hearts of these your people. Now, Lord, nobody raised their hand that they're lost and that they're concerned about their condition. If perchance there are those here that are lost, though, and didn't raise their hand, I pray you convict them and, Lord, show them that we love them. God, we know that you love them. And then, Father, for those that raised their hand, that they're saved, but yet there's some problem. There's a victory that needs to be won. God, would you give them the victory this morning? God bless them, I pray. Father, give them that victory, whatever it is. I pray that during this invitation, they'll come to this old-fashioned altar. God seals some things forever and for eternity. Then, Father, for those that didn't need to raise their hand, we thank